start with my intro.
Go.
Yo, what's up, guys? Ash Cash, the financial motivator, and you are now tuned in to the Blowing Bubbles podcast. Guess what, y'all? Stay popping. Let's go.
Y'all heard Ash. What's up? What's up? What's popping? Hello, everybody. You know how we do. We're going to give you another minute or so to get in here. Share, share, share. Send this out to your friends, to your family. If you're on Facebook, just share my live feed to your people. Share it on YouTube. Yes, let's get it. Share. Share, share, share. All right, all right, all right. My phone, I'm getting a text message already. Man, okay, check it out. Join the live. Whether you see it on your Facebook yet, can you share it to your Facebook?
Yeah, I got it now. Yep. It's there. It's up. Go to my other one. All right.
Okay, I'm going to give it a minute.
All right.
I gotta log in. Yeah, we're gonna get to it tonight. How you doing, man?
I'm doing great. You doing okay, Superwoman?
I'm doing outstanding. I'm a little tired. But I'm recharged. I got to kiss my grandbaby's face off about 15 minutes ago. So I'm feeling amazing.
That is great.
Yes, yes, yes. What's going on in your life?
Taking it easy, working hard. Now, not working well, but staying in my calling. Work is a curse.
Hey.
God called the work a curse in the garden. Staying in my calling.
Okay, okay. How's your week been?
Good. I've been great. One day at a time.
Nice. That's the only way you can do it.
One day at a time. It's been great.
It's all right, you guys. Sorry, Archie. Let me know you're in here. I can see that some people are on here, but I can't see who it is. Comment just your name and where you're from. Let me know you're in the place. If you're on YouTube, hit me up. You know how we do it here. Share also. Share, share, share. We want to start getting this thing out. Man, we're going to blaze out 2023. This year has been amazing, but ooh, I can't wait to share some new updates with you guys. Where you at? Where you at? Who's in the building?
That's great.
In here.
All right.
All right. All right. All right. So I want to welcome you officially to the Blowing Bubbles podcast. Archie Jackson, how you doing?
I'm doing great. How you doing? One day at a time.
Excellent. We got Ari Walker from on YouTube. Hey, she says so excited. Awesome. Now you and I are kind of neighbors from our home areas. We're both Pennsylvania natives.
That's right.
You are from Pittsburgh.
That's right.
Are you a Steelers fan?
Yes, that's right. Steelers fan since knee highs, since 72.
I won't hold it against you.
That's right. Pittsburgh and Philadelphia Eagles. That's it right there.
I won't hold it against you. I won't say who I'm a fan of, but...
Oh, Lord. Boy. Well, I'm praying for you on that one.
Yeah. I don't care, man. I can tell you what. You can't question my loyalty because I've been rocking with them for the last 45 plus years.
Okay, yeah. I only got one set of keys. That's it. Well, I got a spare key, Philadelphia Eagles. One key. Steeler Nation. That's right. Steeler Nation.
On behalf of my ace, Melissa, I give you that. She was a
That's right.
diehard Steeler fan. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Now, oh my goodness, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, you are in for a treat. We have my friend, Minister Archie Jackson, in the building. He has one incredible story. And the funniest thing is, all these years that we've known each other, I didn't know his story or anywhere near the depth of his story until like a month ago. And I just had to reach out to my friend. Oh, yeah, it's a rivalry. I had to reach out to my friend. I really would like for you to come on to the Blowing Bubbles podcast. So we are going to get into it. How you doing, brother? Oh, my goodness.
I'm doing great.
Uh-oh, we got Facebook is jumping. Mike Wayne in the building. Uh-oh, superstar status.
Okay. All right.
Maria Wheeler in Maine. What? Okay. Oh, my goodness. Hey. So we got Georgia, we got Maine. Mike, where you at? I don't know. I think he's from New Jersey, maybe. Something like that.
All right.
We are in the building. I'm in Atlanta. You have an incredible story. And I've been going back and forth in my head the last couple of days. Where do I even start? I want to start right now with the person that I know you to be today. You are a dynamic man of God. You have an amazing ministry. You're out here helping people and serving the youth. You're reaching back. You're walking in your redemption. You are an entrepreneur to the 10th power. Oh, my goodness.
That's right.
You got businesses on businesses on businesses. Oh, man. So tell us about where you are today. Let's start.
Where I'm at today, I do something called Ask Us. That's A-S-K-U-S. Those are for young teenagers, young adults. It's acquiring self keys to unlocking self. So what we're telling the youth to do, we're telling the young men and young women to ask us. If they just ask us, we that are adults, we that have been there, we that experienced something, if they just ask us, they can get keys to open up, unlock doors. And they don't have to go through what we went through.
I
have a thing called MOM, M-O-M. It's mentoring other men. It's talking to men, man to man. And then we have this shirt you see as Snatchback Ministries. Snatchback Ministries, and Snatchback is snatching one woman at a time, one young lady at a time, one man at a time, one young man at a time, snatching them out of the fire. It talks about in the book of Jude, even hating their garments that are spotted by the things of the world. They're snatching them back one person at a time, letting a woman know that you are a queen, letting a man know that you are a king. And most men and most people act contrary to kingship because nobody told them that they was a king. And also, I also help veterans because I'm a veteran. I help them write, I help them do their claim, you know, because I done read that whole SR 38. And, you know, I also volunteer a lot to form people's LLC, their escort, where people charge them money. I don't charge anything.
And is that just for veterans or you help?
No, everybody. Anybody that call in, their LLC, their escort, anything like that, a market analysis, a census, anything. I learned that on just trying it myself.
And I had
so much pushback. So that's where I'm at. That's what I'm doing. I had the Cave Skating Ring, Terra Discount Mall. I bought a couple of properties. And most of the greatest thing that Kay is this. The greatest investment in the world is to invest in yourself.
For sure.
You are the greatest investment. And that's my slogan. And in the different businesses I have, the only people I hire at the beginning is felonies. People that have felons, because nobody want to give nobody a second chance. But I understood one thing, that they created the eraser before they created the pencil. And the reason why they did that, because they know that somebody's going to make a mistake. So in the midst of a mistake, you know, you can erase it away. So that's what I'm doing now. That's what I'm doing when nobody wanted to give me a job. Because of the 14 felonies I had. Nobody wanted to give me a job.
God 14 said, felonies you had.
You had. Still on my record. 14 felonies.
Wow. Well, let's get right into it. Wait a minute. All right. I want to make sure I'm shouting out our guests. We got Jessica Burke watching. We got Roxanne West. I know she's in Pennsylvania. We are all over the place. Come on, let's get coast to coast. Last week, we were all over the country, coast to coast.
Hey,
let's get back there. Share, right. share. We got a story we're getting ready to get into. This man just said he had 14 felonies on his
record. Right.
Wow.
That's right.
So let's get into that. How, what did you do to collect 14 felonies on your record?
What happened is, in the midst of me collecting these felonies, I was in the Marine Corps, and I got a phone call from the Red Cross and a phone call from my mother, and my mother telling me that, hey, guess what, son? Your dad, they saying that he only got 6 to 8 weeks to live. I said, no way. I just seen him. You know, I just seen him a little while ago. I mean, I seen him during Thanksgiving. How do we got 6 to 8 weeks to live? So I go home in December, and I find out that my father's diagnosed with cancer. In the midst of me going home, finding out that he's diagnosed with cancer, I had just gave my life to the Lord. I just gave my life to the Lord probably about 9 or 10 months before that. Now take it. I'm from the Hill District. I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You know where the Hill is for district. Ain't nothing. It's about 38 churches, but don't nobody come tell you about Jesus. Never knew Jesus growing up. All I heard was, now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. My mom used to make us say that. Never been to church ever. Wow. So my captain in the Marine Corps said, I see something about you. I see something different about you. And he asked me, he invited me over to his house, him and his wife. And when he invited me over, I gave my life to the Lord. He took me down, they call it the Roman Road. And then I began to read. I start going to Bible study. And in the midst of me going to Bible study, I get that phone call about 9 or 10 months later that your dad got 6 weeks to live. So I'm still believing God. Now I'm fired up in Jesus. I believe if I lay my hands on my father, that he can recover and heal. I believe that. So I got home. When I got home, that didn't happen immediately. So he started taking chemo, and then he started taking radiation. And then reality hit like a ton of bricks. And it says, hey, your father, I think he got about 2 weeks to live. I said, no, I'm believing God. And then in the midst of them telling me 2 weeks to live, right before that, I got on my knees. I said, God, I done lost within 8 weeks, Kay. I probably lost. When I got home, it was about 8 weeks went by, 7 weeks. So he went past the 6 week mark. I said to myself, like, man, I think my dad's going to make it. In the midst of that, I was paying for his medication. And a lot of people don't understand it now. Blue Cross, Blue Shield. What happened is Blue Cross, Blue Shield, you have to pay for the medication, and they give you 85% of the money back. Now take it, the medication was back then $1,300, $986. This was like every 4 or 5 days. He had to get like 4 prescriptions. So I ended up losing my apartment in the Marine Corps because I didn't pay it that month. I didn't pay it the next month. My dad ended up living about 3 months. I didn't pay for my car. I didn't pay for anything because my father's health was more important. So when I had to turn one of my cars in and then lose my apartment, and I had my buddy go out there and get my stuff out, I said to myself, nah, my dad can't go out like this. They were saying, go to a hospice. Then I bumped into ex-Marines that I knew from Pittsburgh, and they was out. I was still in the Corps. And they offered me some drugs. I said, man, I'm against drugs. I hated drugs all my life. Hated drugs, hated alcohol. I hated it all of me growing up, seeing it every day. Me seeing people nod, me seeing people in my hallway with a needle on their arm, me going around, I'm just seeing it, and me, them nodding and laying in the hallway sometimes, I thought they were asleep. But once I learned about dope and learned about it, I found out that they was really nodding. So in the midst of my father getting sick, I said to myself, like, God, you just keep me. I end up getting some heroin, I end up getting some cocaine, and I start selling it. You know, start selling the balloons and selling the cocaine, selling the heroin, just so my father could get his medication. And I got on my knees and prayed, had that in my hand, like, God, you just keep me. When you keep me, my dad get better. I promise you, I will never do this again. And I promise you, I'll never do it because I'm against it. Knowing this, that the very thing you hate will be the very thing that the devil will turn you into. The very thing that I hated, I became it. So in the midst of that, my father died. Boom. He died February 5th, 1988. I'm a young man, 22 years old. He died. Now, when he died, I hated the world. I went from like 168, 172 I was so stressed out. When I got on the scale, I was 114 pounds.
Oh, wow.
That's how much weight I lost of stress and running and stress and paying for all this and doing everything. And I was so stressed, Kay, I never told nobody. This is the second time I probably mentioned this. I went in the back of the projects underneath our third floor, and I had my gun in my hand, 9mm gun, had it in my hand. So what I did was I always had a round in the chamber. I took it off safety, and I stood underneath the third floor project in the back of the project. I said, when it goes off, my mom's going to hear it. Everybody's going to hear it. They're sitting in the kitchen. It's crying about my dad, my mom, my grandmother, everybody, because it was so much stress from family, people close to me trying to pay for all this stuff on my own. So I pulled the trigger and it didn't go off. It said, click. I said, this gun is stupid. It don't work. And I pulled again. It said, boom. And then my mother looked out the window, like, boy, what you doing out there playing with that gun? Get back up, because she looked out the window. But you know, God had a plan. God had a plan. So when my father ended up passing away, I began to hate God, the very person that my captain introduced me to 10 months or 11 months before that. I hated him. I hated Jesus. I hated anything about Jesus. I started studying the Hadiths. I started saying, you know, that white man's religion. And I said, God, okay, since you like these people, since you love all of these people, I'm going to poison them. That's how much I was brainwashed. And so I said, I'm going to poison these people. I'm going to sell all the dope I can sell in Pittsburgh. And then my humanitarian transfer time was up, and they sent me back to North Carolina. Then I will start selling dope in North Carolina. I said, anywhere I go, God, you say that you so love the world. You gave your son. You love these people. So what I'm going to do, God, I'm going to poison these people. I'm going to poison everything you love, because you took away from the person from me that was my hero. Somebody that I love, somebody that I looked up to. Never heard my father argue with no one. Never heard him say a negative word about anybody. My father was a man of integrity, a man of honesty. All he did was drink his beer, play pinochle by himself. But I learned to gamble from my mother and father.
Okay.
I'm watching them playing low in a hole. I'm watching them play pinochle for money, watching them play blackjack, poker. And days, I mean, they used to rotate around the projects, which place you go to play.
So guard. Your parents were together.
What was together? Passed. My mother and father was okay. In the projects, you know, but my father never talked to me. I never heard my father had two conversations with me my whole life. The last conversation he had with me was, son, you can walk a dog better than me. I was taking him to the bathroom, put him on the toilet, and he went to the bathroom. I picked him up, took him back into the bed, the hospital bed. He said, go get me a Pepsi and a bag of potatoes. I said, Daddy, you don't drink Pepsi. You don't drink no pop. He said, boy, I said, go get me a Pepsi. I said, you know who you're talking to, Daddy? He said, yeah, you Archie Jr. Yeah, I know you're talking about Bulk. I said, go get the pop. So I went and got the pop. By the time I got back, he was dead. My mom said that he didn't want to see me. He didn't want me to see him.
He didn't want you to see him pass away. But so are you saying that he was not really a communicator? You all didn't have that type of father-son bond that he would just have a conversation with you?
No, he never. Other conversation he told me I better shut up on the pitcher's mound, because I start arguing and going off on the umpire in Little League. I was 10 years old. But he never talked. And
did
what
he talk
I learned
to other people? Was he
He talked noise when he played cards. That's when he talked. He talked to my older brother, Cedric. I think he talked to my older brother. I'm not sure. But he never talked to me. I mean, he talked when he played cards. But the way that I learned in life, that the way that my father talked to me, he talked to me through his coveralls. Those was the things that he put on, those thick coveralls to go off in the wintertime. And he put his winter boots on. And then when I seen his hand all roughed up and scratched up and black, and dirty from working on the barges and working in constructions. He talked to me through the way that he treated my mom and the way that he treated us. I mean, I can remember back in 71 and 72, I was born in 65. I remember 6 years old, my dad was giving us $5 back then, those years ago. And I watched him put the money in the whole check on the table. And I watched him get up at 4:30 in the morning. I watched.
He was an old school provider.
Old school provider.
And a lot of people from that era, and there's quite a few people from my hometown on here. Hey, Candy, Misty. I come from that steel mill area, and we know those. We all know those men.
That's right.
The ones, they were men of few words. They were men of very strong integrity, but they were hard workers. All they knew was how to work hard.
That's it.
And so I can see that. Now, how was your relationship with your mother?
Now, what my mom, now let me tell you one thing about my father. My father never believed in hitting. Mm-hmm. Whenever we were getting the Lord, I remember we get in a discussion and my father wouldn't say that. He just point to the corner. Mm-hmm. And we put our head in the corner. Then he make us put one leg up. If we argue with each other, he made us put our heads together. Mm. But my mom, my grandfather was Blackfoot, my grandmother's Cherokee, but my mother was, she was something. My mom was tough, very tough, very tough. But when she drank, she was a nightmare on Elm Street. She would drink, and I could smell a liquor when I come home and I hit the project thing, 489 Robinson Court. When I hit that project door, I could smell it. I could smell that alcohol. I could smell that thing up there. And when I smelled that, I knew it was going to be a rough day for me. I knew it was going to be hell on wheels. So when I go up there, my mom, I mean, some days she would just choke me. Some days she'd throw the hot water on me, throw cold water on me, choke me, say, you think you better than everybody else. When I got older, you think you smarter than everybody else. Because I'm next to the baby. It's five of us. And when she was drunk, I mean, she would go off. I used to hide in dirty clothes at the beginning of a closet coming into the project. And I could hear her screaming, looking for me. And I'm hiding under there. Then she eventually find me. And me, I had a hunger. It was something about my heart, my spirit. I had my father's nature of want to work. It was something about me that said, I'm getting out of these projects. And I just love to read. 6 years old, 7 years old, I'm going down to the University of Pittsburgh because it's less the basketball court where I used to play Pitt basketball at and Pitt football was probably less than 1,000 feet from my house.
Okay.
You walk right across the street, there's some fences, and right around it, you go a little further, it's the field house where that's where I met a lot of the Steelers at. They used to have training camp at Fitzgerald Field House. I met them over there. I met all of the Steelers. So I used to dig with a little shovel. Because I seen the Beverly Hillbillies, and I said, I'm going to dig for gold. I'm going to get us out these projects. I don't care what happened. And I love to read. I would read encyclopedias. I would read books. I would read all kinds. I was just hungry for knowledge. I just wanted to know. Something on TV, I hear a word. I write it down, and I said, man, I got to find out what this word was. But my relationship with my mom was, when she got drunk, it's like she always attacked me. And like she was always on top of me. And my little brother didn't show up till I was nine. He didn't come to 1974. So I caught all the hell. All the hell. 1990. I mean, I caught all the hell from 74. I mean, from 1965 to 74. Then my little brother was born with a cleft palate. So we had to go in rotations to help him. Help him. I mean, he had over 30. He had about 30. I think about 30 surgeries total. Because he was born when she was 7 months. And we caught hell on that end, but my mom was, my mom was something. I mean, my mom would get drunk and get tore up, shoot the gun out the window, throw bottles out the window, people throwing bricks through our project's window because my mom done raised some hell while we was at school. Be coming home fighting. Oh my God, it was like a nightmare. Wow. But when she was sober, she was real tough though. When she was sober, she was still tough, still mean, you know what I mean?
But was she this way when your father was alive?
Yes, when he was alive. All the way up till he died.
Wow.
All the way up.
Was he ever able to balance her out or calm her down?
But every time we was there, she would never put her hands on us. It's when he was gone at work. Because he didn't believe in hitting. He did not believe in putting a hand on a child. He did not believe that. He believed that he would not do it. He would put us in different corners and things like that. But my mom, but when she come home a lot, she done raised a lot of hell of them arguing and fussing and going crazy, bussing. Oh my God, throwing bottles out the window at me. It was just a nightmare. So as I got older, I began to understand something. I began to say, okay, this is 1965, 1966. I'm 4 years old, 1969. We moved to the projects out of this apartment. I'm saying, okay, when I get old, when I get older, I start understanding. 1969, a woman with four kids at home all the time. My sister born in 60, brother born in 62, sister born in 63. I'm born in 65. So in 65, you got a five-year-old, a three-year-old, a two-year-old, and newborn. So that's part of the frustration and part of the frustration and part of being stuck in the house and being things like that. And I begin to say, maybe that, but see, I had to take the excuses away, because the thing about it is I couldn't give no excuse. I start saying to myself, like, I ain't deserve to get beat. I ain't deserve to put that Tabasco sauce and make me swallow the Tabasco sauce. Christmas time come, she putting beer in everybody's mouth. I'm the one holding it and spit it out. My brothers and them, I guess they drank it. And all of them began to drink. All of my brothers and sisters drank. All of them smoke weed. But I'm the only one, because I despised it. Never drank a beer, never drunk no liquor, never smoked a cigarette, never smoked the joint. But I sold more drugs than a pharmaceutical, you know? So I was CVS.
So I feel like I'm skipping around. So you go from, okay, your father passes, and you had this extreme faith, and you put it in God's hands, and you feel like God let you down. So now you're angry at God. So you start, you make a promise that you're going to poison everybody you can, because you're mad at God.
That's right.
About your father dying. And how long did you go through that that period of selling narcotics?
Went through, 87 to 91, and then got locked up in 91, got held up in a county jail for like 16, 18 months, then finally got a bond, got back out in 1992, beginning in 92. And I went, end up getting a federal charge. My cousin ended up wiring up on me, got a federal charge, and end up pleading to the federal charge.
Wait a minute. Let me not miss that. For about 4 years, you're selling drugs. You get caught. Did you get caught in a transaction, or you just?
No, I got caught. What's the name? I dropped the transaction off. And when I got caught, I was running. I mean, they came running after me after the transaction.
Okay.
They caught the person. Then I got the running, and they caught me and knocked me down. Okay. And I got arrested.
So you get jammed up. You go to jail. Then like a year later, you're out on bond.
Right.
And then did you go back to doing it when your cousin?
Oh yeah, soon as I got out, I went back to hustling.
Okay.
Your
cousin turned.
Then
federal.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so he had a rape charge. My cousin had a rape charge.
Oh.
It was a rape charge with a little girl, and then he ended up wiring up. And when he wired up, he ended up taking me.
So
to
they
West
let Park. a child rapist go to get you.
Yeah. And he did 32 people. He took me down to West Virginia. My grandmother took care of him and looked out for him when his mother didn't. He was with his grandfather. He made all the money off of the deal. So now I'm running around. I don't know that he's wired up. So I get grabbed up again in the midst of being pending with the other charges.
So you're on bond.
I'm on bond.
Get jammed up again.
But they end up getting another bond, getting out. End up pleading guilty to that charge, right? End up pleading guilty to the charge because he showed up to court. In the midst of pleading guilty, I went on a run.
You were on federal bond.
Right.
And then went.
State bond, both of them. I fled. I said, I'll pay up when they catch up. Now, in the midst of this, I end up getting out of the Marine Corps on a medical discharge.
So.
On a medical discharge. I end up getting hurt. And I got my ankle crushed, and they sent me home awaiting orders. So while I'm selling a lot of this dope, I'm home awaiting my final orders for a medical discharge, because I hate the Marine Corps. I hate everything. I said, I'm going to get out. I'm just angry at everybody.
Wow.
So in the midst of it, I had like 8 to 10 months. And when I did the 10 months, when I had about 10, 11 months left in Marine Corps, and what they did was they end up just sending me my discharge paper. Now, if they'd have found out I was arrested for drugs,
I'd have been done. Oh, you'd have got that DH.
Oh, yeah, I'd have been done.
Yeah. Dishonorable discharge.
Yeah, I would have been done. Mm-hmm. So in the midst of me pleading guilty, then I went on a run. I end up going to the graveyard. Went to the graveyard. Got somebody that died at about 4 years old. The boy was born in 1968, died in 1972. I got his name, went to the library, got his mother's maiden name, father's real name, got a social security card, got my driver's license, and I'm on a run. But eventually I got back put in handcuffs.
Oh my goodness. Wait a minute. This is some straight movie stuff. You found a deceased child who was about your age.
Right.
And you got fake documentation in his name.
Yep. Got his driver's got a social security card and driver's license here in Georgia.
The comments on Facebook are going up. James Elliott said, wow. And then he said, slick.
I went on Glenwood Street, right off of Glenwood 285, went up there to the right over there, and it got a person's name. I don't want to say the name.
This was before the days of the internet, ladies and gentlemen. Internet. So listen, all of you millennials or younger, don't try this now.
You're gonna be pumped.
We didn't have the internet back in the day.
Now back in the internet, but when you do that, you just go right there, get the microfiche, get the newspaper. And then roll from there.
You said microfish. You really dated yourself.
You know, we dated ourselves back, right? So that's it. And I end up getting caught. And this is the greatest thing.
How did you get caught?
Let me tell you how I get caught. You would not believe this. I was in North Carolina. I think I had four. I had dope in the room. And I got on my knees because my best friend had got killed. And I couldn't go to the funeral. My best friend, I mean, he got killed. Once he got killed, I couldn't go.
Was he in the game too?
Yeah, he was in the game. Mm-hmm. He died. Man, it crushed me. My best friend died. It crushed me. It just straight crushed me. So when he died, it crushed me, and I end up getting on my knees. I'll never forget it. I got on my knees. I said, Lord, you know, I'm so tired of running. I'm just tired of all of this. And God, I am extremely tired. I don't got the heart to turn myself in, God. I told him just like this. I don't got the heart to turn myself in, but I just want you just to catch me. And let me tell you, I left that room, went and got a biscuit from Bojangles. Went through the drive-thru in Bojangles. Within 5 to 7 minutes, I was in handcuffs. Wow. And they was beating me in my head like, where was you at? We just lost you. Where was you at? And where was you at? Where was you at? And so they was trying to figure out where the money was and all the drugs was at. But within 5 to 7 minutes, God had me in handcuffs. And the crazy thing of it is, I told God to catch me. And then they gave me a bond, and I'm coming downstairs.
Wait a minute. The fugitive who fled two jurisdictions, they give you another bond.
Under the name of the fugitive's name. So my fingerprints ain't come back yet. They gave me an OR bond, I get downstairs.
Not OR. Oh.
And I'm telling you, because it was only like a handful of dope I had in my hand. I said, Lord, have mercy. It gave me this thing. And then as soon as I was about to come down, when I came downstairs, I was about to walk out the door. The FBI came in.
They got you.
Okay. See, I've been waiting on you, homie. You ain't that who they think you is. And that was it. And I was so happy, though.
That had to be a sense of relief to just, because you can't see yourself. You can't go nowhere. To lose somebody you love and you can't even go through that grief.
And then all of that hate and all of that. And I start thinking about the way I got treated with my mom, because out of 5 kids, I'm the only one that graduated. I'm the only one got a college degree. I'm the only one went to college. Only one went to school, graduated. Everybody else quit in 10th grade, 11th grade. I mean, I was determined to give my mom that, let my mother and father see that and make them proud of me. I was determined. My father would probably come out the grave and, oh my God, no telling what he would have did to me if he would have known I sold dope. If he only knew. Oh my God, my dad would have.
Now, do you have you reconciled that within yourself, the fact that you kind of mourned his loss in that way that would have absolutely dishonored him? How do you feel about that?
The way I mourned that a lot, because I felt that he would be disappointed. But what brought me to reality of that whole situation is that if I'd have stayed in the Marine Corps, I probably could have died because I was going to retire. I probably could have got killed. And when I ended up getting out and me talking to my mom, I found out that my father hated the military. He was furious at me. And my mother signed his name. My mom said that he never wanted to sign it. Because my GPA was a 3.95. I had basketball scholarship, academic scholarship, everything. My dad was disappointed.
You had a hoop game, Arch.
Yeah, I can hoop a little bit. I was nice. I had a baseball. I had a nice baseball game. My dad, I think my mom was telling me that he got drafted to the Pirates, but he didn't go. Because he was really can play baseball. He can really pitch. But he told me I was too short. He didn't want me to tear my rotator cuff, but I still pitched. I still pitched in Little League. Then I played baseball, played second base when I was in high school. But I can rock a little bit. I can play. Played okay. For the Little Panthers. Did the halftime show where you spin the ball on a razor blade and shave ladies a thing. Me and Sean Harris, you know, Sean Harris, the coach of Xavier. Me and him, he was on the Bob Hope show, but I didn't get on there. But I was over there at Pitt doing the halftime shows, and he was really disgusted. I didn't know that.
Wow.
But the way that I mourned that was, is I said to myself that I would have never, ever really got the encounter with Jesus if my father would have never died. And if I would have never got arrested, if I would have never sold that dope. And see, what it is, that pain, that it turned the pain in me turned into pleasure. It caused me to pursue purpose. It caused me to take an evaluation of my life, even of being shot at point blank range, even when I tried to pull the trigger, shot at point blank range and the gun missing me. I mean, plenty of times that God spared my life. And I said to myself that, look, if my father wouldn't have died, I probably would have died overseas. I probably would have died without knowing Jesus. So, so what it is, I just thank God. I mean, because if it had got better, God knows I just would have dropped it. Because one thing I say I'm gonna do it. Mm-hmm. I had that type of attitude that, like, when I was a young kid, I was 6 and 7 years old. My brothers and sisters will tell you, anybody from my hometown, I've shared this on my Facebook to get it. They know me out that was older. When I was 6 years old, I was over the whole city of Pittsburgh. I was doing three card molly, and I was doing a three cap game. I was hustling. I learned how to, I know about the 6 A's flat, the 4 tray. A lot of people don't know that. Shooting dice. I'm like 7, 8 years old. My buddy Kool-Aid, Chocolate, all of them is in their 20s. And I'm every weekend I'm hustling. Every weekend I'm coming home. When we short on food, my mom come to me and my dad come to me. I have money. Collect aluminum cans, park cars, sell tickets, scalping. I had that in me. But I just didn't want to do no drugs. I had that in me. You know, wow. Shoveling snow. I just want to make sure that no. And then I think what produced that in me, Kay, was that I never wanted a kid to be hungry like me. Mm-hmm. I never want a kid to be beat like his mother and choked and hot water thrown on him. I never wanted a kid to suffer not knowing that he can be somebody. So if a kid was hungry, even when I was in the game, making millions of dollars, when Thanksgiving came, I buy 200-300 turkeys, buy all the food and put them in every projects, buy 200 pair of tennis shoes, go to each projects, tennis shoes, Timberland boots and jacket. And I told the different women in different areas that different women that was in these different areas. I told them, if you see a kid that needs shoes see a kid that needs a jacket, give it to them. And that's the way I gave back during Christmas, things like that. No kids suffered in the neighborhood. No kid, no young man, no young lady. And they will eat when it comes Christmas time. I don't care how much their mother was strung out. Everybody ate. Every kid.
I was going to say they suffered with the addicted parent. But you found a light and a justification
in it.
And you're giving back. Wow. It's funny the things that we'll like use to justify our choices and our, like, we could be wrong as two left shoes and we're gonna say, well, I do this, so it doesn't matter. That's right.
Call myself.
Yeah, we'll justify our craziness. I want to point out Clara Henderson in the comments on YouTube. She said, praise God for your life.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Thank you for joining us. Now, how long did you end up serving?
Total from the time that I think it was like 7 years, 10 months, almost 8 years, 8 years. Wow. You might as well say 8 years.
Was that all fed time or you did some state?
State time. When they grabbed me with the state, I ended up had to pay up. End up standing, went to Burgard State Penitentiary, and then I got released from there. But in the midst of me going from Burgard to another place, I mean, I had so much visitation from God. It was unreal. I mean, I'm talking about unreal. When I got put in Moundsville, West Virginia, everybody on the cell block, everybody on the cell block was racist. And then I had a Jamaican guy over there with me, and he was cussing the white guys out. I said, oh my God, Lord. I told the man, put me over there with them because I'm end up hurting him. Because if they ain't spitting in their food, they're doing something to it now. So I end up going on another cell block over there. And the
breach.
And the thing that got in me, that the racist that got in me, I start calling Jesus a white God, and me of dealing with hating white people and different things of on my own mistakes. God said, I got to get that out of you because my best friend was Italian. He was saying Italian and whites is different. That's what he used to always tell me in high school. But I was only two black seniors in my high school that I graduated from. So what happened was God ended up had to get that out of me. Went to Moundsville, the whole block got saved. Every white person on the block, God transformed the whole block. Ended up leading this girl to Jesus. Her father was a judge. Another guy, father was a prosecutor. I began to just preach Jesus. I began to just minister, and the thing that was in me, and I end up getting people out of it. Hallelujah to Jesus. That bubble was something. That's right. And what I end up, the thing that was in me, God was working it out of me as he was working it out of them. And some of the greatest relationships I produced in that situation. And when I seen that thing, you said from kingpin to kingdom. And I was a king in a pig's pen. And you know what pigs mean? Pigs mean people ignoring God's salvation. I was in a pen. I was locked up. And then look, and let me tell you, it was that demonic demoniac that God made me. Because God first put the chains on him to protect him from people. And then the demonic demoniac began to afflict himself. After I afflict other people, when I got the handcuffs on me, I begin to afflict myself and hurt myself. I begin to self-sabotage myself. I begin to say, okay, I just hope I'm going to die the way I was living like a renegade. I just wanted to die. But thank God that I didn't die in the midst of it. In the midst of it, God didn't allow me to die.
Right. Right. Wow. Cheryl Martin said, wow, we got some action going on in the comments. I'm blown away. I keep picturing the person that I know.
Right.
So, and I know that we all have a past. People who know me now, if somebody were to be from my hometown and talk to them about who I was 25 years ago, people would be like, no, not her. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. We all have a past. I love your story of redemption, though, because everybody doesn't get that. So many people, I always used to say, there's no pension in the dope game. It's really only one of two ways out, prison or cemetery.
That's right.
And you did go to prison, but you are still here. And you are living an amazing life. I am actually super excited because I want to bring it back. What was the, when you were released from prison, what was the first step that you did to getting your life on track?
Let me tell you, that's interesting you said that. I mean, the devil really have a setup for you too. As soon as I got out, the day I stepped out of prison, My cousin picked me up. We picked me up, and as soon as I
not
got
the
out,
cousin at work, not the cousin that told
me. No. My cousin Anthony, and my cousin picked me up, And he took me, I think it was TJ Maxx or something like that. And he said I was acting like, I was asking, can I go to the bathroom? I don't remember none of that. Oh, but it was a lady that I was talking to, a young lady I was talking to, when she knew my old name. She didn't know the real me. And then I ended up telling her my real name when she came to visit me in prison. And I said, I said, I'm out. I'll call you when I get back. And she said, okay. I said, I'll call you right now. She said, no, come see me. Come see me. So my cousin contemplated, oh, you might as well go see her, man. You ain't seen a woman. I said, no, I'm going home. I said, I'm going home. I want to see my daughter because my daughter was born when I was in prison. Mm. My mother was 4 months pregnant when I got locked up. I only got one daughter. So I said, no, I'm going home. He said, man, you might as well go see her. I said, no, I'm going home. I'm getting on this flight. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be tempted. I said, I'm out of here. I'm going home. So I end up going home. When I went home, I ended up going to 489, my mom's project, and going there. And I said to myself, like, wow, I'm back to where I was as a baby. Now, my mom was no longer drinking because she had pancreatitis and her pancreas exploded in 87. I think it was 87 or something like that. And she almost died. And my mom almost died, but she made it. But when they told her don't drink, she stopped drinking immediately right there. On that spot. So I go home and I'm looking for a job. I'm like, oh my God, can't find a job. They gave me a cleaning job. I said to myself, oh my God, I was making $3.35 an hour. Got served child support papers in prison. So I'm out. I'm trying to work that job. I said, oh, I got to do something different. Then I end up going to work for a guy that I spent a lot of money with. It was a guy that had a clothing store. He had two clothing stores. I start working for him. And I love to sell because I can sell. You know, I can sell snow to an Eskimo. I can sell. I mean, I was a marketer. I can do that. So in the midst of me getting out, I wasn't supposed to get out. I was serving. I had a lot of. And when I got out, I said to myself, man, I got a kid to take care of. I got to do different. So I was in Pittsburgh making $3.35 an hour. And then I felt in my spirit the old life come up. So I'm struggling, and I can never forget it. I was on the north side of Giant Eagle. I was over there buying some food, and I was short like $5. And the person that was in front of me used to work for me in the street. And when I got caught up, he had a car that he owed me money for, and he owed me like $17,000, $20,000. And I asked him for $5, and he put out a knot of money and said he didn't have it. And then I just flipped. I flipped on him. I grabbed him. I smashed him against the wall outside. And then the next day, I got a visit from the probation officer. He told me, come down. I said, man, I had no confrontation with no one. He said, man, I heard you had a confrontation. I said, man, I ain't have no confrontation. Oh. I said, but I'm telling you, it's something inside of me that I need to get out of here because my old life is staring up on the inside. I said, I got to leave. I said, I have to go. And then I'll never forget. That's how I know God is so real. Nobody can tell me no different. I was walking around a baseball field, and God gave me a word of knowledge. For people that don't know what a word of knowledge is this. God will give you a word about somebody's life, that what they're going through, and he'll give it straight to you. And God gave me a number, a phone number. I still remember it. I 770-4694. I ain't going to say the last three. I said, who's this? And no, long and behold, it was what's name? Pat. It was a friend of mine, Pat, who used to be an ex-congressman. Of people wanted to do something to him while he was in jail. And I said, man, leave him alone, because he was going to the chapel with me. But I didn't know him because I wasn't from Atlanta. And I ended up talking to him. And he said, if you ever want to come to Georgia or ever want to change your life when you get home, just call me. And I remember he wrote his number on a piece of paper. And I lost that paper through all the rest of the time I did. And the Lord gave me his phone number. And I called him, and it was an answer machine. I did it. And he told me, come to Georgia. Came to Georgia. I started sweeping out his tennis court. And I started working for his brother, selling furniture. And I only got 3 weeks worth of four weeks worth of $400 a month. That's what he gave me. And then after that, you got commission. And I got checks up there in my drawers for $13, $6.86, And let me tell you something. When I relocated to Georgia, I was supposed to move with my cousin. I couldn't move with my cousin. I ended up staying at the extended stay. And my federal probation officer, his nephew, he wasn't going to let me come because I didn't have an address because my cousin stopped answering the phone to pick me up. And I didn't have an address. And I was walking out of his office and a little boy stopped me. He wasn't a little boy then. He's like 25 years old. He said, "Boy, what's up, man? What's up?" I said, "Oh, man, I don't even know you. Who are you?" And he starts saying, "Uncle V, Uncle V, this is who I'm talking about. This is the person that told me when he seen me on the street and snatched me up, told me I don't better not sell no drugs. I better go to school. He stopped your sister from smoking crack because she was pregnant. And he came there every day to make sure we had coats, make sure he fed us." He said, "Wow." He said, "This is the person." And the probation officer pulled me back in the office, started crying with tears. Mr. Howard said, "Hey, Archie, guess what? I'm going to let you go, but you're going to go and you can stay in a hotel. But when you get an address, I just need you to take a urine." So ain't no problem. He said, "You get an address, just let me know." And that's what got me here. That favor. And just his nephew being there at the exact moment. And then I came down here and I started working. And then once the commission was gone, it was over. I was walking. You know where it's at, too. If you're people from Georgia, I was walking all the way from Memorial Drive, where the jail was, all the way to the underground. No car. I had to be to work at 10 o'clock. I left at 6:30, quarter to seven. 6:30, quarter to seven. I'm walking and listen to me. I was living a life of fasting, not because I want to. I lived a life of fasting because I had to.
Patricia Carey said, "Favor ain't fair."
Boy, what you talking about? Let me tell you, boy, I'm telling you, I walked 20. I was fasting 20.
That's a long way.
And I will walk. My outfit only cost $18. I had a suit for $13.95. I never forget it. A suit from the Goodwill. I had some shoes from the Goodwill and some socks. And I walk. I'll take them shoes off. I'll get down there, start selling furniture. After I left Kevin selling furniture, I ended up selling it. And I told God, I said, "Though you slay me, yet will I trust you." I said, "I can go pick something up again." And I'm telling you, child support ready to violate me. My checks is nothing. The guy ended up giving me credit at the extended stay hotel. I took a Snicker bar, cut a Snicker bar up in seven pieces and ate a piece of Snicker once a day. And I was fasting. I was praying. I said, "God, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. I trust you, God. I trust you. You said it. I'm not going back because I'm too gifted. You love me." And I said, "God, no matter what takes place, I'm going to do it." I left out of there. Before I end up getting my apartment, nobody wanted to give me an apartment. I end up staying in a public store for 90 days because it was only $20 a month, $30 a month. Land, see, this is the story. People just see the glory, but people don't understand the story. And I'm back home. Nobody back home sending me nothing.
So wait a minute. The storage, public storage, is outside. It's not one of the climate control joints.
No, not the control, outside.
Oh my God.
In the public storage for 90 days. And let me tell you what happened. I was a felon, had those 14 felons on my record. Then I start selling some furniture, but I couldn't rent nowhere because they won't rent to no felons in Georgia.
Right. Especially with a drug conviction.
And then I start talking to this lady and I sold her furniture. I gave her a pair of lambs for free. I didn't even know who she was. And then she said, "Man, where you live at?" And she said, "You really put my furniture together." I said, "Ma'am, I didn't want to tell you." I said, "I'm staying in extended stay. Then I got another little place." She said, but "I can't rent no apartment." She said, "What?" I said, "I can't rent no apartment because I'm a felon." She gave me a car. She said, "I want you to come around to Hidden Hills." She said, "You showed me so much favor. You looked out for me so much. You allowed me. I mean, you just looked out for me. You don't even know that I'm the apartment manager." I said, "What?" She said, "I'm the apartment manager. You don't got to put no deposit down. You ain't got to do nothing." This lady sent me right to Hidden Hills and gave me an apartment. And when I went there, I told her, I said, "Ma'am, this is the third month that I was living in a public storage because I couldn't afford to extend the stay no more." The guy kept giving me credit, But I kept trusting God. I said, "God, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you." I said, "God, I trust you." And God, let me tell you something. And God is faithful. I'm telling you. Oh. And then when God changed my life right here, a bumblebee bit me, and I remember my father was allergic to bees. And then my arm starts swelling up. I had $10 in my pocket. And they said it's some kind of bee stuff you can put in your arm. I walked up there past the, what's name? I walked up there to Kroger's on Memorial Drive. And I was hungry. I said, Lord, I was going to get some food to last me for a month. I was going to get just the vegetarian oodles and noodles because I don't eat meat. And I said, man, Lord, I can get that. And God says, well, lay hands on yourself. I said, huh? And I laid hands and I commanded to go. And I kept laying hands. By the time I got to Kroger, my arm was like a baby's bottom. Mm. The swelling was gone down in that. Now God says, put that $10 and buy something. I need you to go back to your hotel and I'm going to teach you how to pray. I said, Lord, I'm not a pray. I can break through. The Lord said, no, I'm going to teach you how to pray. I said, okay. But he said, no, I'm not only going to teach you how to pray. He said, I'm going to teach you what to pray. Because the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. But they didn't know what to pray. But Jesus, he said, just teach me how to pray. And let me tell you, from that moment, good God have mercy. That's why I love God. From that moment, from that very moment, I never experienced a broke day in my life. Mm. The next check was $1,200. God began to show me. He said, Archie, I want you to pray for the furniture. Because you only get paid for the furniture that you deliver. So go to the warehouse. I went to the warehouse of where Kevin had the furniture. I went to the warehouse, seeing the furniture that was in stock. And I began to call that furniture. But God says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not there, Archie. The only person that's on earth is the body of Christ. So you got to speak to the spirit and the soul, which is the self-conscious of the body of Christ, the members, the Christians, and you got to command them to move in your direction. So I start praying for a west wind, and God began to blow people my way. People that was in church, and I was selling the furniture, was in stock, and I never had a broke moment. Wow. Me and Kevin separated. I went with his brother, and I ended up opening up a furniture store with his brother, end up managing a discount mall for him, end up buying tractor trailers, end up opening up Salon Exodus from one moment to another moment.
You went from sweeping up, doing a little, you know, odds and ends, to sleeping in a non-climate controlled storage unit, selling furniture, barely making $400 a month, to managing and then buying a discount mall and tractor trailers. First of all, tractor trailers ain't never been cheap.
That's right.
I'm trying to keep up. I might listen slow sometime, but right. I'm hearing all of these amazing things. Just from you being in line with the will of God.
Because let me say this, if anybody's watching and listening to this, the system is designed to make you go back.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And I said, I'm not going to go back. You can drop me in the middle of the Sahara Desert, and guess what's going to happen? I'm going to come out making some money somewhere. Mm. I don't care where you put me at, because the gift is in me, God said. And he taught me how to pray. And he taught me what to pray. And then from there, I end up getting the Terror Discount Mall, the K Skating Ring, Archie's Playhouse, the tractor trailers, and the buying property, because it was the, and God says, I'm going to bless you with more than when you were selling dope. Hmm. More, because I stayed faithful. And hard, it wasn't easy. As hard as it was to go and want to sell dope again, I said, I can make one flip and I can be okay. I can make one flip and be all right.
And that's the trick that most people get caught up into. They get frustrated by their circumstances when they first get out, and they don't see any other way. And one too many no's from apartment communities, from job interviews, from anything, from public assistance. There was a time where if you had a drug conviction, you couldn't even get food stamps.
That's right.
You couldn't get student loans. Like, so one too many no's and you're going to go back to what you know.
And it's plenty of times that I want to go back. It's plenty of times.
Let me acknowledge our guests. We got Claire Henderson said, I'm encouraged by your words that you said to yourself. Charlie Hood said, I know this man of God and he really knows how to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you all for joining. Everybody, I will encourage you, please give me a like, a comment, a share. If you are on YouTube, please subscribe to the Blowing Bubbles podcast. This is my mission is to, I say I'm out here helping overwhelmed mothers, but we are changing lives. We are touching the world. I have seen so much impact. We are surviving motherhood through sisterhood while finding balance and building legacy. And I know there is a mother out there with a lost son. I know there is a mother out there who's lost herself. There is some word that somebody's going to get from this man speaking his truth tonight. I just want to encourage you to follow me, stick around, because we are, it sounds like a funny name, Blowing Bubbles, but baby, we are changing lives out here. Oh my goodness. My brother, I am so excited. Keep on talking. Keep on talking.
I just want to say something to the mothers. I want to say this to the mothers also. Know this, mothers, today. Know this. That Cain and Abel had the same mother and father.
How about that?
One was a murderer and one was a worshiper. The murderer killed the worshiper. And let me tell you the greatest thing about a woman. Let me tell you something. The Bible said that the glory of a man is a woman. And the woman shall compass a man. It means that the glory is the covering. The women cover men. They cover them. They wash their back. The Bible says the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So it is the women that cover the men. And this is the greatest thing about a woman. Let me tell you this, man. Because the word man means Zakar. It means one who remember who God says that he is. When you are a man, you'll remember who God says that you are. When you are a man, when you are a woman, that means that it was a wounded one who remember who God said that they were. And remember the greatest thing that women do. A man drops a seed, but the woman carries it.
That's right.
And it takes a man can't carry a seed. See, a man carry it momentarily, but when he released it, a woman have to carry it. And then the woman turn around when the seed come out of the birth canal, guess what happened? She still got to carry it. Mm-hmm. She still carried a zerah. It's called the zerah, the seed, the man child. The woman carries it. And the woman's the one that surround the man. So the whole attack from generation to generation have been the attack on women. Mm-hmm. If the enemy said, if I can get to the woman
from the beginning of time.
He said, if I get to this woman, I can change. I can mess everything up.
Everything.
But let me tell you something, man. Stop letting your woman talk to the devil. Hmm. The man was right there with Eve. Didn't speak up. A man shut up when he need to speak up, and he speak up when he need to be shutting up.
Ooh-wee.
So what it is that you're supposed to be covering that woman. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to speak words. And that's the way that, and the greatest thing is that when God explained about two nations and a woman, in Genesis chapter 25, it says that Isaac, Rebekah's wife, was barren. Mm-hmm. When you was barren, you couldn't carry nothing. Your womb wasn't strong enough to carry something. And the Bible says that the man entreated the Lord, meaning beg passionately in prayer for his wife for the womb to be opened. And God opened her womb up. And the Bible says that it was two nations in this woman's womb. Two nations of people. Two manner of people was wrestling in her womb. And that's how it is with us. That's how it's with mankind. There is two nations in every person. Remember, procrastination and determination. And one thing about a woman, see, a woman understand the glory. The woman understand the run for the glory, to keep pushing through. A woman know when they're in their last trimester to keep pushing because the pain's about to be over. But a lot of men don't know what it means to push. It means to push. See, I don't know what my mother had to push through. in 1965, 66, 67, 68, 69. My mom carried me, but I promised my father on his deathbed, February 5th, 1988, the woman that carried me, I'm going to carry her until I leave.
Amen.
And I made
now, that. What is your relationship like with your mother today?
Me and my mom's good. I mean, she's still stubborn, but we good. But I look out for my mom. I make sure she don't need anything. We got a great relationship. She understand me a little better. You know what I mean? She thank God that I'm in church. But my mother was blown and shocked when she found out it was me that got arrested and was selling dope.
Mm.
She cried in that courtroom. And I turned around to her. I said, don't you give nobody in this courtroom the satisfaction, Mom. Ain't nothing you did to make me sell dope. Don't you give
and
nobody.
That is so profound. So many things, and I know that I've had my own issues. So many things that our children do, we carry it on our backs. Even if we'll pick it up off the ground and put it on our back. It's not ours to bear, but as a mother, you feel responsible. You feel bad and guilty, even, you know, and that's something that I know I have to work on.
Yeah, and let me say this to a woman. Let me say this to you. Let me tell you, you birthed your sons, you birthed your daughters, but let me tell you women something today. You didn't birth their mind. They have their own choice, and they got to choose it. I know that you got to process the pain that when they in prison, but I know it's hard for you, Mom, and it was hard for my mother. I called her once a week. It was hard for her to know, are you okay? Let me tell you, Mother, the greatest thing you can do is to love your son if he's in prison. Love your daughter if they're in prison. Pray for them. Send them a couple dollars. Not a lot of money, because the more money you send them, the more they can get in trouble. Yeah. If they ask them for more money, they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing. So what it is that you got to give them to God. And see, my mother used to tell me when I came home, you can never tell me that you was okay. My mom was always afraid, even when I was in the Marine Corps. When I went to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, went to Iraq, when I went to different places, my mom would just panic and she didn't hear from me in a week. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Red Cross, even where I stay here now, if I don't answer the phone, the firemen know me here personally. They bring the thing, they put it up to my window. Now they know to bang on my garage door. They will come up on my window, bang my window. And he said, man, where's your mother? I said, man, I'm asleep. And I told my mother, I said, if I died in the house, Mom, ain't nothing you can do. But listen, it's something about that mother's goodness. Love.
I'm glad I'm not alone, because my mother, Lord have mercy. She will have the National Guard out looking for me if I don't answer the phone. I'm laughing. She's on here. Oh, my goodness. Now, she hasn't, you know, had them come. But Lord knows she will wake everybody up. And it's like my oldest son, I think he might be the last one that in the panic chain for my mother to call. But she going to go down the line. Calling everybody, she can't get me. My goodness. So that's a mother thing.
Yeah.
That's a whole mother thing.
And the thing about it is,
she said, yep.
I don't understand the pain. I just said, Mom, just call Jesus. And she's the one.
Mom, just call Jesus.
That's right. That's what I told her. He'll get in touch with me. He'll make me wake up. Hallelujah to Jesus. But one of the greatest things one of the greatest things I learned of being in prison is I got to trust God when I can't trace him. But
I got to trust God when I can't trace him.
And another thing, the Bible says, with the increase of knowledge. And the more you know God, the more you can trust God. See, it's a lot of people on this live feed. There's going to be a lot of people that probably view it. It's a lot of people on there. I couldn't ask for money. Because I don't know them. Mm-hmm. But once I know a person, once I know you, I've been knowing you about 8 or 9 years. Once we know each other, we can trust each other. Then we can give a person a couple dollars. But if I don't know you, I can't trust you. Mm-hmm. So if we get the knowledge of God and we get the information of God, then know what can happen. Once you get to know him, then you can trust him.
For sure.
But if you don't have no knowledge of him, you can't trust him. Only if you get the knowledge of him. And let me say this. The Lord spoke to me. I'm going to say this to you, Kay. The Lord spoke to me when I was in prison. And I got on my knees. And he made me repent for every woman that I took advantage of. Mm. Every woman. I had a woman carrying keys from even my baby's mom from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to North Carolina in bags from New York City here. And women have carried the drugs, been manipulated because they want that life. They want what they get there. I have manipulated a lot of women, manipulated a lot of men, you know, because I had those five abilities. I understood responsibility. I had the ability to cause them to respond to me. I had that thing in me that was no good. Then I had accessibility. I had the ability to access their emotions and their mind, their intellect. I had that ability, that vulnerability. I had the ability to cause them to become vulnerable. And my mother can tell you, before women up in my mother's house waiting on me, all of them knowing each other, wow. Four of them. But I wouldn't commit to nobody. I wouldn't have a woman. They was all friends, and they would carry this stuff and be manipulated. And God made me call people out by name, the men that I manipulated, the women that I manipulated and took advantage of. Let me tell you something. Men understand this. One thing about a man, when you got a real man, he is not going to manipulate the woman. He's not going to take advantage of the woman. And listen to me. If a person wants you, they're going to make sure that they have accessibility. They're going to have the ability to access you. Remember that, because this is for women and your brokenness. And I always say this to women. Remember this, women, on this right note right here. We don't want to forget about these women. This podcast is blowing bubbles, motivating women. But let me say this. It's a story that I used to say. And I asked God to forgive me because I had a whole lot of them carrying drugs for me, a lot of young men carrying drugs for me. And I used them, really. They carried it and things like that. I remember a story. And I want you to remember this, women. And whoever's looking at this, I want you to remember this. It's a story that say Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. It said all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Listen up, women. Whoever broke you can't be the person to fix you. All the king's horses, all the king's men, back together again. They can't put you back. The thing that broke you will not be the thing to put you back together. And remember that the symbol of Humpty was an egg. Whenever an egg is not boiled at a temperature of 202 degrees, it gets hard on the inside. If you don't put yourself in that water, which is the word, and get yourself hard, when you get dropped, you're only going to get cracked. You ain't going to get broken. And what it is that you got to get yourself in the water when you feel that you're vulnerable. When you feel
don't be
that,
hot.
Don't be hot. That's right. It's going to be hot. It's okay.
Don't be hot. That's right.
And in the midst of your vulnerability, in the midst of it, you got to have the ability to be vulnerable before God. You got to have the ability to respond to God when he's talking to you. And I want the ladies to remember this, women. Anything you stop loving, you will lose it. Remember that. Stop loving getting mistreated. Stop loving getting manipulated. And a lot of thing of it is, I learned in my life, Kay, with this situation is that 11 years old, I can give this part of a story. I was 11 going on 12. An older lady lived across the street from my mom, was the first person that touched me and took advantage of me, a woman. Then she started paying me.
Wow.
Then I ended up getting, never got a venereal disease in my life. I got it when I was 12 years old by somebody. And I was trying to explain to my mom who it was, and I was telling her. And then she's like, boy, just go down there, man. I can't believe you're doing that. I never forget it. But the woman took
advantage. So your mother put it on you.
Put it on me.
I can't believe you're doing that. And this is a grown-ass woman. No. I'm sorry, taking advantage.
That's right.
That's a hot button for me.
28, 29 years old, the woman. My mom gave me the medical card, told me go down there. I never forget, got two big shots, came back home, and then the lady start paying me later on. Two women in my project start paying me. That's what grew me up quickly.
Or
the keep having sex, and I learned all that at 11 and 12, 1970. We talk about 1976, 77. 76, 77. And then the little girls I hung out with, we would go hide and seek, we'll hug and kiss. And they say, oh my God. I said, man, y'all ain't doing nothing. Because I was way far advanced because I was hanging with the older guys. And what it was is that they end up taking advantage of me. Then I got my mom hitting me and beating on me. And let me tell you, I thank God I never abused a woman, never touched a woman. But a lot of men, be careful with them. See the type of relationship they have with their mother. See if they still love their mother through their pain. I love my mother. Never talk back to my mother. Never cursed at my mother. I still looked out for my mother. And what the enemy will do, he will make men hate their mother because their mother used to beat them and abuse them. Then they become abusers. Then every woman they see their mother there and they take advantage of them.
Yeah.
So you got to look at that relationship and see if it's.
That's so important. Rick Ellis, he said gigolos get lonely too.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
I'm going to stop reading your comments, Rick.
Say it again. That's right, King.
And that's we were having a serious moment here, Rick. Thanks a lot.
That's right.
And I recognize that. I had an experience where, not realizing that the person I was with had mom issues.
And wow.
She was a drug addict. And she would leave home for days at a time and leave her children and then come home crying and, oh, forgive me. And so when we were having our relationship as adults, I could never show vulnerability. Anytime if I dare shed a tear, he would lash out. He would get angry. He would be so mad. And through counseling, I learned that, oh, that's a hot trigger for him because his mother used to manipulate him in that way. And unfortunately, he refused to go to marital counseling.
Wow.
But I went anyway. And that's what I learned because the therapist was like, well, what are some of the things that you're dealing with? And that's one of the things that I learned to identify. There's a lot of different ways that women can mess their sons up, their children, period. Some women mess their daughters up because if I don't have successful and healthy relationships, I'm going to project that on my daughter. So I'm going to tell her that all men are this or all men are not that. And then I'm going to mess up my daughter in that way. So there's so many different things that we as mothers need to be super, super conscious of what we project on our children and the things that the cycles that we are fostering. But I am I'm blown away by your stories and there's so many different layers to it. But I do want to touch on your daughter. So how is your relationship with your daughter? She was about 8 when you got out of prison?
No, what was she? She was 7.
7, okay.
And what happened is that I ended up trying to see her when I got out. And me and her mom went through a lot of issues. You know, she not letting me see her. Her mother manipulate me to see her, going back and forth because she thought I would never come home from prison. And she was forcing my daughter to call somebody else dad. Mm-hmm. So what it was of her not being married. But I forgave her. I just kept on praying. But in the midst of me keep on praying, I waited on my daughter to tell me, like, daddy tried to get me. So what happened was, I think my daughter was like 11 going on 12. 11 going on 12, then I summoned the court to get her. I summoned the court. I think we was in court about 2.5-3 years. I spent close to $35,000-$40,000, right, to go to court. And I started fighting for her. And I end up winning. Everybody said, you ain't going to win. You ain't going to win because, you know,
and you won custody of your daughter.
I won custody in court.
And wow.
Her mom was a correction officer. Her mom was correction officer about 20. I think she ended up retiring after 27 years down there at the correction officer. Everybody said, oh, no, you got so many felons. They brought it up to the court, but God still showed me favor.
Wow.
God still
showed me favor. So here's someone, I have to interrupt you right now. There's someone on our live. I am. He said, I was in that same boat. Brother, be encouraged. You hear this man? He had 14 felonies and he went away for years just like you did. And he won custody of his child. So be encouraged, my brother. I see you on here. I see you.
And tell him this, that God got the king's heart in his hand and he's steering God and turn it whatsoever way he wanted. And I'm telling you, no, I mean, I fought and I ended up getting custody of my daughter. And be encouraged to also this, listen to me. When you do get custody, the absent parent always get treated better than the one that's present. The one that's present, always remember that. And what happened was, I remember a lady in my lunch hall. She said, whatever you do, put your kids in private school. My daughter was in private school the whole time I was down here working and all that. I mean, she was in private school. I paid for private school, paid extra money for her to go to private school. But I fought. And when I fought, I won. And she came to live with me. I mean, she graduated with honors. And then she went here the first year. She went to college here in Atlanta. Then she went back to Pittsburgh. And all kind of stuff shifted then. She went to the University of Pittsburgh. I mean, she's very brilliant. And she ain't never made a B in school, like myself. You know what I mean? But like I always said, guess what? You can raise the kid in the word of God. You can raise them. She's going to eventually be an entrepreneur. Or I thought she was going to be a journalist because she can really write. But they got their own mind. They'll choose their own mind. And I'm still believing God because somebody had to be praying for me. I'm going to keep praying for my daughter. I won custody. She went to a private school down there. I had her with me. And I start understanding, really, women a lot more. I start understanding when I got my daughter. Mm-hmm. You know, it's three people there. The original person, the one that's on their cycle, and one that just don't want to be bothered.
So, only three?
Three. I tell my daughter.
There's some girl moms who might say there's, no, yeah, more than that.
I say, and I would tell her, and I tell that young man there, man, you just keep fighting, and all you gotta do is keep putting in them, just keep putting things in them, and teach them what a real man is. You know what I mean? A real man love God. If I can tell you what a real man is, you would never be able to love a sister, a daughter, nobody, until you learn to love God. And don't be afraid to tell them the truth. Tell them the truth, because I learned one thing about my child. I always said this to her. This is one thing I say. You'll either listen to your parents or you'll listen to your pain.
Woo.
And the streets is undefeated.
100%.
They ain't never lost a fight.
Not ever. And the streets are not going to lose ever. No. They're waiting for more victims.
Yeah, listen to your parents. Or you definitely will listen to your pain. So I end up, you be encouraged, man, no matter how many felonies you got, no matter, listen to me. People have your reputation, but God has your character. God told me, Archie, I'll either set the table or I'll turn the table.
Man, you rapid fire on these bars, man.
That's what God will do. But I'm telling you, he'll do that for you. I'm telling you, when nobody want to give you a job, you create a job. Nobody invites you to a table. You make your own table. That's what it is, period. I'm telling you something. Never complain what you can change. That's my word. If you can change it, don't complain about it.
And on that note, I can't say anymore. We can end it on that note. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Archie Jackson, you have been mind-blowing guest. I am so like, I thought I knew my friend. You have enlightened me. I'm sure you have encouraged our audience. We have great engagement. I want to thank everybody who joined in on YouTube and on Facebook. You guys, please subscribe to the Blowing Bubbles podcast. We are here live at 8:45 every Wednesday evening. We are out here trying to change lives, man, one bubble at a time. And on that note, any last words, my brother?
The greatest word I can tell you, the greatest investment is to invest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this, there's two nations in every person, procrastination and determination. If you follow procrastination, it's going to cause you to go into isolation. And after you go into isolation, you're going to be dealing with aggravation. And after aggravation, you're going to be dealing with frustration. And after frustration, you will find yourself moving into divine damnation. But I tell you, the person to follow is determination. Because if you follow determination, it will give you revelation. Revelation, God will begin to tell you who you are. And what the revelation would end up happening is you'll begin to, amen, begin to have a destination that you want to tell, you want to reach. And in the midst of that destination God gives you, God is going to release to you some information. And with that information, God going to teach you how to going to use application. And after you lose application, then you're going to go to a divine destination, and then you're going to have a great celebration. But if you have I also have a prayer call. I do snatchback prayer line on Wednesday, 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. My brother Jerry Smalls, Minister Claire, that's on the line now. Hey, man, she'd be on it. Be a lot of people on there, 40 to 50 people on Wednesday at 9 p.m. You can email, if you email me at AJJEnterprise, ENTERPRISE, number 97 at gmail.com. I'll give you that information. And it's Thursday Bible study. And remember this, make sure you pray. Make sure you pray. Thank you for having me. And listen to me, subscribe to this Blowing Bubbles, Amen podcast. Tell them your YouTube again, Miss K.
Every platform is blowingbubblespodcast.com or Blowing Bubbles Podcast. I got the .com, I got YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, everything is Blowing Bubbles Podcast. And we got your email address on the screen, ajjenterprise97@gmail.com. You guys can get on the Snatchback prayer call. Thank you so very much, my friend. I appreciate you. I am so honored to be connected to you. I can't believe I've known you all these years, and I'm just learning so many things about you. I want to encourage everybody out there, talk to your friends, people you have a casual acquaintance with. You never know who has what amazing story that can inspire and encourage you in your circumstances. You never know who knows whom, and you don't know what somebody's testimony is that might help you to level up and get through a situation that you're facing. I want to tell you all, I have some amazing news. I am the podcast. We're going to, after November, we will be in a studio. Blowing Bubbles Podcast is going up. I got the space. It's amazing. The whole setup is going, Blowing Bubbles Podcast is coming to you live and direct from a real studio. I'm going to have graphics. I'm going to have so many things. It's beautiful. I'm so excited. I thank you guys for rocking with me. We have November lined up. I just released the lineup for November today. It is going down. We are going to wrap up. And I need to tell you guys, I need a break. So sometime in December, I'm going to take a little bit of maybe a week or two or three or four off. So we might not have November. November can be your time for you to catch up on all of the episodes that I've recorded that are on YouTube since March. I've been doing this since March. So I want to give you all an opportunity to catch up on some of those episodes. Share. There's some amazing content on there. Lives have been changed. I'm telling you. Catch up on the content, because when 2024 hits, oh my gosh, we got big, 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 big things happening. Big things. God is showing out. And I'm going to walk behind my daddy. That's all I'm going to say.
That's right.
So thank you again, my brother. Thank you all for joining and tuning in. And as we do here, we sign off by saying stay popping.
That's right. Thank you for having me. Bless you.